I want to go right into my text of Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. That verse was read to us this morning as Bob read to us. So I'm not going to read the whole text. We'll begin with verse 12. After Jesus had said some things that made the Pharisees angry, then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard these things?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." The greatest preacher that ever lived offended people. I said the greatest preacher that ever lived offended people. Our Lord said some things about the Pharisees that made them very angry. He even named them by name at times and offended people. And his disciples says, "Don't you know that have you offended the Pharisees when you said those things about traditions and worshiping in vain, God in vain, teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men?" And Jesus made this point. He said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And leave them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch." Now, I think you'll have to agree with me. I haven't preached very much since I've been here with you on doctrine. Today, though, I do plan on doing a little bit of preaching on doctrine. And I want you to get that text. "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Wrong plants come from wrong seeds. And you know that it's a principle that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow beans, you get beans. You sow corn, you get corn. What is sown is what comes up. And wrong plants come from wrong seeds. The Bible teaches in Luke chapter 8, and if you'd like to turn there with me, Luke chapter 8, the Bible teaches very plainly that the seed is the word of God and his parable when he told about how that the seed fell on different kinds of soil. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 23 also says that the word of God is the seed. Now, if the word of God is the seed, and whatever you plant is what you get, then when you plant the seed of the word of God, you ought to receive a plant which is identical to the word of God. If a doctrine is revealed in the word and that seed is planted, you ought to end up with that doctrine. Because whatever you sow is what you reap. Something beside the word of God has to be planted to get something besides Bible-believing Christians. If the seed is the word of God, then if the seed is planted, it ought to produce Christians. It did in the first century, and it ought to in this century. And if we plant something that is not like the Christians in the first century, obviously something has been planted beside the word of God. Wrong plants come from wrong seeds. Now here's what I want to do this morning to illustrate my point. Some of you heard me tell this when I was at Woodburn. It's a good illustration. It's one you ought to put back in the back of your mind, use with people when you're talking to people about different churches. A fellow named Pete and a fellow named Zeke were out in the woods. And Pete looked at Zeke and said, "Zeke, what in the world are you chopping with?" And he said, "This axe belonged to George Washington." He says, "I don't believe it." "This really it is. This is the very axe that George Washington used to cut down the cherry tree." "Ah," he says, "I don't believe you." And he pressed him and he said, "Well, I'll admit it might have had a couple of new heads and a couple of new handles, but outside of that, it's the original thing." Well, now if an axe got a new head, got a new handle, it's a new axe. It's not the original thing. And if a church differs in its doctrines, and it differs in its faith, and it differs in its practice, and it differs in its name, Obviously, it's a new church. I mean, that just follows like day follows night. Wrong plants come from wrong seeds. What's the possibility of you being born in the right church? There are 300 different plus now, used to be 300, more than that now, 300 different churches claiming to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all teach conflicting doctrines. They have conflicting practices. They have conflicting names. They have different forms of church government. What's the possibility of all of them being right? It's impossible. They can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. You can have one fellow teaching that the Trinity's true and the other fellow saying the Trinity's not true, and both those fellows be right. You can't have one church saying that Jesus is God and the other church saying he's not God, and both of them being right. The truth is that there are 300 churches claiming to be the church of the Lord Jesus. Which one's right? Are all one churches as good as another? I don't believe anybody believes that. Not really. The reason I don't believe anybody believes that one church is as good as another is because we get upset when our children marry someone in another faith. The reason I don't believe anyone believes that one church is as good as another is we'll drive across town to attend a particular church instead of the church next door to us. The reason I don't believe that anybody believes that one church is as good as another is you're careful who you let in the door to teach you. One church can't possibly be as good as another. Conflicting doctrines. Which one's right? What's the possibility that you were born in the church that is identical to the church in the Bible? What's the possibility that the church you attend is a church which has as the seed the Word of God and nothing else? Because every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted will be rooted up. I went to the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago years ago, and I had a young boy with me from a particular church. I'd been talking to him about the difference in churches, and there was these balls falling out of this hole into these little compartments. Actually, there were little stakes driven through glass, and it would hit those stakes, and then it would fall down into about 16 different compartments. And the balls came just almost that fast. And they would come down, and then it formed a hill like this. When the balls were all out, it would form that same hill. They had a line drawn on the glass showing, and what the thing was meant to illustrate was the law of averages. That those balls, probably 5,000 balls, would fall out of there, and every time it would fall into a certain form within that circle, showing that the law of averages there were tremendous. But as I stood there, I said to this young boy, watch those balls fall out there. Let's count the 10th ball, and will you bet me a dollar that that ball will fall in this particular compartment out of these 16? He said, no way, I won't bet you a dollar that that ball will fall into this compartment. I said, you won't bet a dollar on it? He said, no. I said, would you bet your life on it? He said, no. I said, would you bet your soul on it? He said, no. And I said, don't you realize that that's what people are doing every single day of their life? That they're betting that God put their spirit in a little baby's body that was born in a home whose parents knew Bible doctrine and knew the truth. I'm talking to you in the Church of Christ. Don't you bet your soul that you were born in a home that teaches Bible doctrine. I don't want you to turn the searchlight toward every other church. I want you to turn that searchlight toward you and say, what's the possibility of me being born in the church that is identical with the church in the Bible? Suppose there were a bunch of medicines on the shelf. You are deathly sick. Are you going to trust Daddy to go over and pick the right medicine off the shelf and give it to you? I wouldn't. And my daddy knew how to read, and he was a smart fellow, but I wouldn't trust him. I think I'd want to read it myself. And yet many of us trust our parents that they are right, but they followed their parents who thought they were right, who followed their parents. It behooves every one of us to investigate, are we in the church that is revealed in the Bible? Was the church that I am a part of a wrong plant, wrong seed. Every plant which our Heavenly Father hath not planted is going to be rooted up. Now, let me give you another illustration. I have some keys here in my pocket. Suppose I said to one of these teenage boys, or at that age they just love to have a car, I've got 300 keys here. One of those fit my Oldsmobile. You can have my car. What's he going to do with those keys? Well, he's going to take those keys and he's going to look at them. Now, if he's got any brains at all, he's going to look at my house key or my church key and say, that's not a car key. That is not going to start George's car. And he may even look at this and say, now that looks like maybe an office key, but that ain't going to start his car. This, that looks like maybe a garage key. I doubt that'd start his car. But now this key here, now that key there looks like GM. That's a clue. I know it's an Oldsmobile. I know it's a GM. There's a good clue, but now that one there says Oldsmobile on it. I'll bet that's it. That's a pretty good clue, isn't it? Pretty good clue if the key says on it what the car is that you're trying to get. Now, if it doesn't say Oldsmobile, I'm going to be pretty sure that it's not the key that's going to fit my car. Well, at least the church ought to be named like the church in the Bible, I would think. But let's suppose that that wasn't true. Let's just suppose that you wanted to find the right key. What you going to do? Go over there and try a whole bunch of these keys and try one or two of them and say, I'll fool you, none of them work. What's the use? That's what people do religiously. They try one or two churches, that doesn't satisfy them, and they quit church altogether. What a person ought to do is he ought to look for a key that is identical to the car that's going to fit, and he would use the process of elimination until he came to a key that would fit in that lock and turn that motor on, and then he's got my car. Now, it's got to line up. Those little knobs there on that key's got to line up to make that automobile work. You may have an Oldsmobile key in your pocket, but it won't fit my car. It's got to line up. These little knobs got to be safe. What are the things that we ought to try to line up with to find out if a church is a church revealed in the Bible? But maybe you're not convinced there's only one church. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Not my churches, my church. Ephesians 4:4 says there is one body, and then says that the body is the church of Christ. There's only one bride. Christ's not a polygamist with many brides. He has one bride. Colossians 3:1-13 says that there is a kingdom. Not kingdoms, but a kingdom. John 10:16 says there shall be one fold and one shepherd. There's only one fold. It's an important thing what I'm talking to you about. There is one church, and it must not differ. The little knobs that I would look at are these. Is the church must not differ on its foundation. What is the foundation of the church? Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus told Peter, upon this rock, upon the foundational fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The foundational fact of your church ought to be this, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if a church has any other foundation than that, it's a plant my Heavenly Father has not planted, and it's going to be rooted up. It must have that as the foundational fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I would say another thing that ought to be identical, the second knob on the key, would be this. It ought to have the same place of origin. The Bible teaches that the word of the Lord would go out of Jerusalem. Look at it with me in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and it's also in Micah. It shall come to pass in the last days, the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many shall say, come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, or the house of the God of Jacob. And he'll teach us his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Where was the church established? Jerusalem. If the place of origin is not Jerusalem, then obviously it's a plant that my Heavenly Father has not planted. In Luke chapter 24, look what he says. He says in Luke 24, and I believe it's verse 47, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We all know that the church was established on the day of Pentecost at Jerusalem. If the church of which you're a member, or your folks or friends are a member, started any other place than Jerusalem, I suggest that your church started the wrong place. Not Rome, not Salt Lake City, Utah, or Binghamton, New York originally for that particular congregation. It didn't start out in New York, nor Boston, or any place else. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ began in Jerusalem. Now, not only should the foundation be the same, the place of origin the same, but thirdly, when did it start? Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 is a tremendous prophecy. In Daniel, he is showing that there are going to be five great kingdoms. The first one, he said, as he pictured a man, was a head of gold. He said that was Babylon. The second one was silver. That's the Medo-Persian. The third, he says, was brass, and that is Greek. And then he says there is a fourth kingdom upon the earth with 10 toes. And then he says, in the day, that's Rome, the Roman Empire. He says, in the days of these kings, in the days of these powers, these 10 toes, shall the Lord God of heaven set up a kingdom that'll never be destroyed. Only five universal nations in the world: Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greek, Roman, and then the eternal kingdom of God. And that eternal kingdom of God is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, and John said, and the 70 said, and the 12 said, repent, the time is filled full, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in the days of those kings, in the days of the Roman government, would the Lord God of heaven set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed? I suggest to your mind that if your church was not began in the days of the Roman Empire, in Jerusalem, with Christ as its foundation, you belong to a church that is not identical to the church revealed in the Bible. But there's another thing to my key, the founder. Who founded your church? Who founded your parents' church, your friend's church? Did Jesus found it in Jerusalem? Did he found it in the days of the Roman Empire? And is he the foundation of the church? That is Jesus. Or did the founder get a new revelation? New ideas come from new people, usually. And new names come from new ideas. Who established the church of which you're a member? Was it a man? And did he build that church on another foundation than Jesus? Was it built upon what day of the week you ought to assemble? Was it built upon the Watchtower Society? Was it built upon a false foundation of the Book of Mormon in New York? Was it built upon the science and health and the key to the scriptures, my Mary Baker, Gloverson, Patterson, Eddy, and all her husbands? No. The church was built upon Jesus in Jerusalem in the days of the kingdoms of Rome, and the founder was Jesus. Upon this rock, I will build my church. If it began in Germany with another man as the founder who never even intended to found a church but did found a church, if it began in Switzerland, if it began in Boston, if it began in New York, I suggest that you do not belong to the church that is revealed in the scriptures. But there's another thing. There's the law. What is the law of your book? What determines the rule of faith and practice? All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished to all good works. You see, the Bible is an all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. It is able to make me wise unto salvation. The Bible and the Bible alone, not a creed, not a rule of discipline book, not dictates from some other city such as Rome or the Watchtower Society, but the law of the kingdom, what is it? What determines in the New Testament? They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The Bible is the only rule of faith and practice in the New Testament. If you have to go to a creed book to find out what you believe, if you have to have a convention meet and decide what you believe, if there has to be a synod meeting to decide what you believe, obviously you're not identical to the church revealed in the scripture. What's that axe you're chopping with? This axe belonged to George Washington. Oh, it might have had a couple of new heads and a couple of new handles, but outside of that, it's the original thing. New foundation, new place of origin, new time, new founder, new law, or a place of rule of discipline, obviously, it's a new church. How about the name? Did you know what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2? Listen to what it says. Isaiah 62 and verse 2, when the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, and you shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now he says, after the Gentiles are converted, after the kings of the earth have heard about my name, then my people will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Is the name that you wear a God-given name? Acts 11:26, after the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost, they were still just called disciples. But after Antioch, when the Gentiles were converted and the kings had heard God's name and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That word call there means to be called of God. You see, the name Christian is not a nickname. It's not a name of derision. The name Christian is a God-given name. After the Gentiles saw his righteousness, when the Antioch people who were Gentiles believed and obeyed the gospel, that's when they were called Christians, and God gave that name. It is the God-given name. Oh, I don't want to wear any other name but Christian. That's the name God gave. God's people are called by the name that he gave, and that name is Christian. I'm like Spurgeon, famous Baptist, who said, I am looking forward to the day that there is not a Baptist on the earth. Because Spurgeon realized that we shouldn't be called after the name of the bridegroom's friend. Now, Dennis is getting married next week. I don't know who's standing up with you, Dennis, but I'm sure you don't want your girlfriend, your fiance, to take his name. And to take the name of John is to take the name of the friend of the bridegroom instead of the bridegroom himself. I agree with Martin Luther. Call yourselves not Lutherans. My doctrine is not mine. You were not baptized in my name. I was not crucified for you. Call yourselves Christians after the name of him for whom we have called. In fact, he said, if the apostles would not allow them to be called after them, I of Cephas, I of Paul, and I of Apollos, how does it befit that the disciples of Christ should be named after a miserable bag of bones as I am? The name is important. Oldsmobile. That's a pretty good sign to me. That fits an Oldsmobile. And if the name differs, that's a pretty good sign to me that it is not the Church of Christ. By using the process of elimination, by looking at a church foundation, its place of origin, the time of origin, who founded the church, what is the rule of discipline in the church, what is the name of the church, by using the process of elimination, I ought to be able to find the church. So that if I use my Bible as the keyhole, I ought to be able to take a church and just fit it right into the Bible, and it ought to just dovetail together, and it ought to work. But if I differ in name and time of origin and founder and place of origin and foundation, it is not going to fit. I'm saying that the simple process of elimination ought to help us understand what church is in the Bible. New names come from new ideas. I can remember the first television I ever saw, 1950. First television I ever saw. Television was not a word that was in my grandfather's vocabulary. It was a new word because it was a new idea. Automobile was not in my great-grandfather's vocabulary. It was a new idea, therefore there was a new name. New names come from new ideas. And if a name has been introduced for the disciples of Christ, for the Christian, obviously there must be a new idea. Because new names come from new ideas. What I'm saying is that we're not Nazarenes, though we follow the Nazarene. We're not Presbyterians, though we have a presbytery. That's the other name for elders in the Bible. We're not Methodists, but we have a method. We're not Baptists, but we baptize. Now, Bob Hackbarth baptized his own daughter. He's a Baptist. A Baptist is one who baptizes. And yet we say to our Baptist friends, "What church do you go to?" They say, "I'm a Baptist." And yet if you're a Baptist, unless you're an ordained preacher in the Baptist church, you can't baptize. So the next time someone says, "I'm a Baptist," all you have to do is say, "Have you ever baptized anybody?" And they'll say, "No, not unless they're a preacher." Then they're not Baptists. A Baptist is one who baptizes. So we're Baptists in that we baptize, but we don't wear that name. We're not Adventists, but we believe in the second advent. We're not Catholics, but we want to be Catholic in the fact that we want to be universal. We're not Pentecostal, but unlike them, we give a Pentecostal answer to the Pentecostal question, "What must I do to be saved?" We give the Pentecostal answer, to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We're not Lutheran, but we obey Luther when he said, "Call yourselves not Lutherans. My doctrine is not mine. You were not baptized in my name. I was not crucified for you." We're not congregational, but we believe in the local autonomy of the church instead of the episcopal form of government. It's fine. We can agree with many things in those things, but still, new names come from new ideas. And to exalt a doctrine, such as Seventh-day Adventism, to exalt a practice, such as baptism, to exalt a form of baptism, such as Dunkards, to exalt a missionary fervor, such as the missionary, we believe in missions, though we're not missionary. I'm simply saying, whatever we exalt, whatever we name ourselves, if that's the foundation of the church instead of Jesus and the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we've got a misplaced emphasis. It's in the church that Jesus is to receive the preeminence in all things. Now, am I saying that we're the only ones saved? No. What I'm saying is this, is that the church ought to be like the church revealed in the Bible. If Noah was commanded to build the ark the way God said, then we ought to be identical in name and practice and doctrine and faith with the church revealed in the Bible. And neither a man such as Swedenborg or anything like that, any particular doctrine, whether it's Luther or Calvinism or Wesleyism or whatever it is, no man ought to outshine Jesus. You say, well, Churches of Christ started about 150 years ago. I deny it. Alexander Campbell never founded a church. You never hear us calling ourselves Campbellites. We repudiate that name. I don't know of a man I'd rather read than Alexander Campbell. He was the most brilliant mind that I've ever read after in my life. But he insisted not to call the church Campbellites. And we insist that we not be called Campbellites. We have refused to allow the world to nickname us and give us a name. Why are they called Quakers? It was a nickname. They quaked. Why were they called Shakers? They shook. That's why. And even the name Nazarene that was stuck upon the early disciples never stuck. They wouldn't allow it to stick. They were called Christians first in Antioch. Here's the picture. The Bible says in Ephesians that the church is the bride of Christ, doesn't it? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he says, I have espoused you unto one husband. The church is a virgin. He says, I've espoused you to one husband as a chaste virgin. In the Bible, the true church is called a virgin. The apostate church is called the opposite of a virgin, which is a whore. Now, your Bible teaches very plainly, and you might want to turn there with me in Revelation, that the true church would have to go into hiding. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She being with child cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon its head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour the child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This virgin, who has now got an increase, which is the increase of the church, the dragon, which is the devil, waits to devour her child, the increase of her church. And she, this woman, now having children, has a place prepared of God for 1,260 days. A day in prophecy represents a year. I believe this is a prophecy that the church would be in hiding for 1,260 years. Which is very interesting in light of history. Because the church was established, they were called Christians, and the church was under persecution. But finally, the church practically had to go into hiding because of someone. And that someone is the apostate church. And in the Revelation passage, if you'd turn there with me in Revelation 17, you'll see that there is this whore which sits upon many waters. And you'll notice that he says, I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, which he's already described in another chapter, which is the Roman Empire, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and stones and pearls, and had a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her with great admiration. Now notice that he comes over and tells us who that is. In verse 18, the woman which you saw is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. How long was this woman to rule? Well, it goes ahead and shows in the 18th chapter that this city of Babylon, which is Rome, was going to be destroyed. But in the Daniel passage, if you'd like to turn there with me, in Daniel chapter 7, it tells us how long this whore was going to rule, this little horn that came up. Because you'll remember, I told you a while ago, there was a head of gold, silver, brass, iron and clay. Now Daniel pictures it not as a man, but Daniel sees it this time, and it is what? He says, first of all, it had the wings, or rather, first of all, it had wings, and I watched till the wings were plucked. He said there were four great beasts. The first one was a lion. The second, he says, was a bear with three ribs in its mouth. Then there was a leopard. And then there was a fourth beast. He doesn't tell us what it is, but it had 10 horns. Now, picture here. Here's the head of gold. Here's the lion. Here is the silver. Here is the bear with three ribs in its mouth. Then he pictures in the second chapter, he's looking at the brass. Now this brass, which is Greek, is leopard. And then the 10-toed man is the same as the 10-horned beast. So the 10-horned beast is coming out of Rome. And I don't have time to go into it in too much detail, except that he said that as he watched that 10-horned beast, a little horn came up among the 10 horns. And if you'll read it there, it says this. He said, I beheld of the thrones were cast down. This is Daniel 7. And it says that a fiery stream issued out and came from him. Thousands and thousands ministered to him. And then it comes down and says, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld till the beast was slain, that's the Roman Empire, and his body destroyed and was given to the burning flame. Daniel says, man, I'm troubled by this. I don't understand this. Give me the interpretation. Daniel says, all right, I'm going to give you the interpretation. Notice what he says here. If we can come to verse 20. The 10 horns that were in his head and of the others which came up and before whom 3 fell. Now you see, 3 of the original horns was usurped by this one little horn. Even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld that little horn, and that little horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment came. Or judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Then he explains it. The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. That's Rome. Then he says, out of this horn, a little horn comes up. And look what it says in verse 25. After he subdues 3 kings, he'll wear out the saints of the Most High. He'll change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a dividing of time. A time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and a half a time is 3.5 years. 3.5 years and 1,260 days is the same length of time. How long does this little horn have power? 1,260 years. The same length of time that the true church is in hiding, the little horn, which came out of the Roman Empire, is 1,260 years. Who is that little horn that thinks to change times and laws? Who is that little horn that sits in the city that is built upon 7 hills that rules over the kingdoms of the world? Who is that little horn that plucked up 3 of the original 3 provinces of Rome, the Ravenna, the Lombards, and Rome itself? It is the papacy of Rome, which sets in Rome and has its 3 papal states and inhabits the land that goes that 1,260 years until finally Napoleon came and took the Pope of Rome off of his throne and put him in exile in France. From that time till this, the Roman Church has begun to decline and fall. And what made it fall? It was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God says of that Babylon, who is soon to be destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming, Come out of her, my people, and partake not of her plagues, and receive not of her plagues. Now notice that she is the mother of harlots. She is the mother whore. She has harlot daughters. I believe that is denominationalism. And God says, come out of her, my people. God has some people in denominationalism. I'm not saying that there are not some sincere, godly, immersed believers in denominationalism. But he does charge them, come out of her, my people. Be not a partaker of her sins, and receive not of her plagues. The apostate church ruled for 1,260 years. And in that 1,260 years, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ was in hiding. Can I show where the church of Christ was in 1452? No, I can't. Can I show where it was in 1132? No, I can't. I can show you every once in a while in church history people popping up who believe the same thing that I do that the Bible teaches. But there wasn't a Church of Christ on 33rd Elm Street in 1544. The church was in hiding. Now, what have I told you? I have told you that your Lord said, every plant which my heavenly Father will be rooted up. He is talking about doctrine, because he has just said that in vain do they worship me. They worship him. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. I want to be a part of a church that has as its foundation the fact, and only the fact, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to belong to a church who recognizes that it began on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem with Jesus Christ as its sole founder. I want to belong to a church that does not have a creed, does not have a rule of discipline except the Word of God. If a creed says more than this, it says too much. If it says less than this, it doesn't say enough. And if the creed says identically to what this says, it's not necessary. Creeds don't unite. Creeds divide. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is his. It ought to wear his name. He ought to have the preeminence. And I suggest to your mind this morning as we close that you ought to really ask yourself, have I just been in my mommy and dad's religion because that's what the religion is? Or am I identical? By using the process of elimination, does the church to which I belong line up with the church revealed in the Bible? Same name, same practice, same doctrine, same terms of pardon, same terms of admission into the church, same mode of baptism, same observance of the Lord's Supper. Are the ordinances identical? Is the name identical? Is the founder identical? I want to be a part of the church that's identical to the church in the Bible. I don't expect you to immediately make a decision, but I wanted to inspire you this morning to ask yourself, with all these different religions, and all claiming to be the Church of Jesus Christ,